You're listening to a Here's Hope America Hope Chest audio sermon. This message is entitled Paradise Lost and is taken from the scripture passages of Ephesians chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 3. The sermon was given on March 20th, 2005 at the First Baptist Church of Branson in Branson, Missouri. The speaker is Pastor Jay Scribner, Executive Director of Here's Hope America.
There's a minister who was sitting next to an actress at a community banquet one evening. And as the two were simply discussing different issues, the issue of morality became a part of their conversation. And the minister asked the actress this question. He said, "If a man offered you $1 million to move in with him, would you do it?" The actress looked at the minister and said, "Well, you know, for that amount of money, I guess I would." And then the minister said to her, "Now, what if the same man offered you $10 to move in with him?" Well, rather indignantly, the actress looked at the minister and said, "Well, just what kind of a woman do you think I am to do that?" And immediately the minister responded and he said, "Well, actually, ma'am, we've already established what kind of a woman you are. I'm just trying to determine your price." I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Ephesians and then also to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to go back and forth over the next several minutes from Ephesians chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 3. And I want us to see this morning the grave danger that is ours. That the devil from the beginning created a doubt and a disbelief and a denial of the Word of God as he was dealing with Eve in the garden. Now, my friend, the devil is still trying to do that same thing today. He wants you to doubt God's Word. He wants you to disbelieve God's Word. He wants you to deny God's Word. That is why it is so vitally important that as Christians that you be here in your place on Sundays, you be in Bible study on Sundays, you be in other small groups, and most of all, that you learn to pick up your own knife and fork and spoon and get to feeding yourself spiritually from the Word of God. Now, I want to point out that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, that Eve did not have a good grasp of exactly what God had said. She distorted the truth of God's Word, and that is that she added to what God had said. Genesis 3, 4, let's go ahead and read. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband that was with her, and he did eat." You see, the serpent in verse 4 openly, outwardly, and blatantly denied the truth of what God had said, and he's still doing that same thing today, my friend. Now, make no mistake about the fact that the devil is still up to the same tricks of deceitfulness today as he has been ever since the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and that's why we must know God's Word and have a passionate, intimate relationship with God and walk as children of light. That's what it says in verse 8. And now let me show you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Look what he says. Verse 8 says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now you're not darkness. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that's going to manifest itself in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Say that verse 10 with me, please. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Say that with me. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is what? What? You know, folks, we are living in a time when there's a whole lot of living going on that is not acceptable. Now, acceptable unto whom? The Lord. Listen, church, that ought to be our concern. And here's the second thing I want you to see. It has to do with the decision to sin. The decision to sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Do we have that back there? Let me remind it. Genesis 3, 6 says, and when we saw that a while ago. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband that was with her. Now, Eve made a deliberate and willful decision to believe the lie of the devil and to doubt the truth of God. Once again, that's why it is so vitally important that we in this 21st century develop a biblical worldview. Say that to yourself, a biblical worldview. Run that around in your mind, a biblical worldview. And my friend, it's why it is so vital that in this day and age that we stop feeding our minds up on the junk and the garbage of carnality that this world puts before us today. We must feed our soul food. And the only place you get it is from God's Word. You see, she went against God's Word and against God's will. She made a deliberate choice. It was a willful disobedience. And it resulted in the first sin. Now, I want to say to you that that's absolutely no different today. I believe that it's a total misnomer for us to say that we fall into sin. Have you ever heard that terminology? You ever said it? Well, I fell into sin. You know, I believe falling is an uncontrolled reaction over which you have no ability to correct and to stop. Have you ever fallen before physically? I have. And I've been going up the steps or something, and I've fallen. I've tripped up the steps. Or I've been walking, and I have fallen. I didn't start out on that journey saying, I think I'm going to trip up these steps. It happened. And I had no control over it. It happened. The end result was I was down, flat on my face. You see, the fact of the matter is, when we sin, I don't believe we fall into sin. I believe we do it willfully and deliberately. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do what? Good, and doeth it what? Not. To him it is what? Sin. I believe that our decisions to sin in this day and age are obviously blatant, willful acts of disobedience before the Lord. And consequently, I believe that we are without excuse. We are without justification. We are without reason whereby we must admit that we are a sinful being and our nation has become a sinful nation because of the decisions that we make and that we are personally accountable for. I was watching a news program this week while I was away at Revival, and I saw an interesting early morning broadcast about a new thing that's going on campus, on college campuses throughout the nation, and it made the early morning news and had quite a report about it. It was called 21 for 21. 21 for 21. And what is going on college campuses today is that when you turn age 21, you must drink 21 mixed drinks within an hour. If you're really a man or a woman, then you'll do that. Now, the person that they interviewed was a mother whose son had died as a result of that. Now, the thing that I found interesting, among other things, about that little clip was that she had with her at this interview her 19-year-old son and her 15-year-old son. And she had just lost her 21-year-old son. And so they're interviewing this mother, and this mother was passing blame to everybody except, in my opinion, where it needed to be. She said, "We've tried to teach our son how to drink responsibly." Excuse me? I would assume drinking responsibly would involve water. So then, of course, they asked the 19-year-old, "Is your brother's death going to change the way you turn 21? "Oh, yes, I don't intend to drink 21 mixed drinks. I'll just have one or two at the most." "And how about you, 15-year-old? "Well, I'm sure it'll affect what I do when I get 21. And I'll try to follow my parents' advice and drink responsibly." Look, the thing that got me, my friend, was the fact that that was such a blatant display of the fact that our value system has become so degraded within America that it's perfectly acceptable to drink as long as we don't guzzle 21 within an hour. You know, I find it interesting today that we have so much philosophy and so much reasoning that suggests to us that our immorality is traced back to some type of childhood problem or traumatic circumstance or difficult situation in our life. We've got a syndrome for everything. We've got some psychotic problem. We've got some disorder or some dysfunction. We've got some personality problem, or we plead temporary insanity. All of these things trying to justify our behavior. And I contend that the reality is that we know right from wrong, and we still make a deliberate, willful decision to choose to do that which is wrong. And the Bible calls that sin. Here's number three. Now listen very carefully. I want you to see something. Genesis 2:25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not," what? "Ashamed." Verse 10 of chapter 3. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." After sin, there was the reality of shame and guilt because of the naked condition that Adam and Eve existed in. And I want to suggest to you with biblical foundation that prior to sin, there was no shame and no guilt in the nakedness of their physical bodies. Now, you'll understand more about that in just a moment. But because of sin, the innocence of the purity of paradise was destroyed. I want to repeat that statement. Because of sin, the innocence of the purity of paradise was destroyed. And I'm also going to show you in a few moments how that destruction of innocence has become prevalent in this day and age. Here's number four. The departure of God's glory. The departure of God's glory. Now, I want to suggest to you something that probably for many of you, you've never heard before. And that is that in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise of God, the man and the woman that God had created were not clothed with physical clothes. They were not ashamed because prior to the first sin, they had not partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I want to suggest to you, and I contend, that Adam and Eve were clothed, but they were clothed with the glory of God. Look at Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his what? Own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You ever stop to think, wonder what we're going to wear in heaven? You ain't going to pack a bag. I believe that the clothing that the man and the woman had in the Garden of Eden was a glorified body, not unlike the glorified body that we will enjoy when we get to heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what? Vile body. You ever look in the mirror and say, man, I think I got a vile body. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his what? Glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I believe when Adam and Eve sinned and were disobedient to God, that the glory of God departed from them. That inward radiance, that inward innocence, that inward grace, that which radiates from within. Peter, James, and John saw the same type of glory manifested from within Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up to a high mountain apart, and there was transfigured. That word is the word from which we get our word for metamorphosis. Transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, were very afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus only. And I want to suggest to you that at the Mount of Transfiguration, this metamorphosis that took place, they got it. In fact, they had the ability to see the glorified body of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why it became necessary for God to cover that first sin through a blood covering. That's always been the way ever since the first sin, my friend, that God has chosen to cover our sins. It's through a blood covering. The Old Testament Mosaic covenant that was replaced by the New Testament Jesus covenant, whereby once and for all, your sin has been covered by the blood. Genesis 3:21. Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Something had to die, my friend. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. It was the pattern God chose. And there was a time when someone chose to die. And his blood was shed. And that is whom? Jesus Christ. So that you and I might have that blood covering. Here's number five. Number five, the denial of paradise. The denial of paradise. Now note in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so one of the tragic results of sin is that man was removed from paradise and that God had originally prepared for him to dwell on. So he lost paradise. He lost his blessings. And in the very same way today, when we sin, we are separated from the fellowship of God. We remove ourselves from being positioned for the blessings of God. We are separated from the presence of God, and we lose the countenance of His glory. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Man had to be removed from paradise so that he would not eat of the fruit of the tree of life to live in that fallen state forever. My friend, you can be grateful for the fact that God had a punishment for sin. You can be grateful for the fact that God put a barrier between Adam and Eve so that they couldn't remain in paradise and take of the fruit of the tree of life and live in that fallen state forever. Otherwise, there would have been no hope for you and I. That's why God had to institute His plan of salvation, so that we could, in fact, have an everlasting relationship with Him in the paradise of heaven. But because of sin, it could not be in the paradise of the Garden of Eden. Man could only gain an entrance into the paradise of heaven through the one who came to be the eternal sacrifice for our sins. And that is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to be our sin covering forever. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So the only way to get back into paradise is through the one who has come to be the sin sacrifice for all of the sins of all of mankind. And that is whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Here's number six. The downward spiral. Now I'm about to explain to you something that is a little difficult, somewhat complex, so listen carefully. Because of everything that I've shared with you up to this point this morning, the deceit of the devil, the decision to sin, the destruction of innocence, the departure of God's glory, the denial of paradise, ever since that first sin, there has been a spiral downward until we have come to the first part of the 21st century, to where we are today in the immorality that has become rampant in these latter days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days," what kind of times? "Perilous times shall come. For men shall be," now you read this and you think to yourself, "All right, I've got the Bible in this hand and I've got the local newspaper in this hand. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Now you keep in mind that man was created in the image of God, but because of sin, the glory of God departed, the innocence of man was destroyed, the tendency to sin was passed on from generation to generation until today. I believe that we have reached the bottom of the cesspool of sin. Now, I can illustrate that by suggesting some very logical and practical things to you. Things that you read every day, and you've read them today, you read them yesterday, you've read them in recent weeks, and months and even years. Things that you would never have read, never have talked about, never have heard about decades ago. And some of you would have to admit that that is fact. You've read things in the newspaper that years and decades ago you would not even have dreamed about would be in print. Everybody with me? You've read things in the newspaper. You go to the moon. We no longer blush. Look at Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. This grieved the weeping prophet, my friend. And let me tell you something, church. It ought to grieve you and me. Here's number 7. Now go back to Ephesians 5. Number 7 is the darkness that surrounds us. Look at Ephesians 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a what? Shame even to do what? Speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Verse 11 says that we are to have what kind of fellowship? None. None. What kind of works of darkness? Unfruitful works of darkness. But rather, we should reprove them. Here's what that word reprove means. It means to convict by turning the light on the darkness. Isn't that good? Why would you and I be responsible for doing that? Go back and read verse 8. Why would you and I be responsible? Church, why would you and I be responsible to reprove? Because we are light, and we know where the light switch is. Everybody with me? Now look at verse 12, because we have a very strict caution, and that is, it's a shame, even to speak of those things which are done in secret. You see, our motto today is to tell everything and to reveal everything. But that's a dangerous philosophy, my friend, because when you elaborate on and exalt the filthy things of darkness, we are in fact continuously advertising and promoting sin and the acceptance of this standard of living. This is where we are in 2005. Can you not see how this level of decay and decadence has brought us to a phenomenally low level of evil? And Paul said that it's even a shame to speak of those things which are done in darkness. You see, the tragedy is that we get to handling the things of sin as if they are commonplace and acceptable, and we get to embracing this type of mentality and this type of talk and this type of sensual behavior, and our minds become calloused and our hearts become calloused to that which is right and that which is truth and that which is righteousness and good and godly. Did I read those words anywhere? Go back to verse 9. Church. See, our minds and our hearts become callous to that. But the reality is that we are to be light and expose the darkness for what it truly is. Let me give you 7 things. Just write them down. I don't have time to speak to them. 7 things, because we have become these things. We have become, number 1, might be having a conflict here. Here they are, 7 things. We have become callous to sin. Calloused to sin. Number 2, we have become casual about evil. Casual about evil. This the church. Number 3, we have become conformed to the world. Number four, we have become content with mediocrity. Number five, we have become consenting to immorality. Consenting to immorality. Number six, we have become carnal in our own lifestyle. Carnal in our own lifestyle. And number seven, we have become conditioned to a wrong value system. Conditioned to a wrong value system. We'll try to put those on our website this week if you didn't get them. If Christians do not become light in a dark world, my friend, then that darkness will soon overtake the light. Did you hear that? And consequently, the world that desperately needs Jesus will not have a chance to return to paradise, which is where God wants us to be. Let me pray with you. Father, I pray for help. I cry out to you for help. We need help in our individual lives, in our church, in the churches of America, in our state, and in our nation, in our world. We need the light once again to show us the way back to paradise. And Father, we recognize that there's only one way into the paradise of heaven, and that is through the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, our blood covering, Jesus the Christ. And I pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Hope Chest audio sermon presentation. We invite you to visit our website at www.hereshopeamerica.com for additional audio and video presentations and to contact us if we can be of help to you. We would gladly welcome your partnership with this ministry, as well as welcoming your prayers and the opportunity to pray for you. May God bless you is our prayer. For Here's Hope America, my name is Richard Clare, reminding you, hope has a name, Jesus.